Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings in chapter number 4. The book of 2 Kings in chapter number 4. We're continuing with our series of the life and ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah has already been taken off the scene, leaving his student, his protege, and the one that has replaced him, Elisha, to be overseeing the idea of the prophets and what God has put him to use. And as we can see, some time has moved on and God is using him in amazing ways. And we find our way into the book of 2 Kings chapter 4 and dealing with a lady who is going to have a storm come in her life. Now we know something within the Christian life is that storms do come. Spiritual warfare comes. Things happen in our lives. We know that it would be nice if the idea that once you became a Christian that all the problems would cease. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be good when you didn't have to worry about any more problems? But you understand we live in a sin-cursed world. And a world that is constantly falling apart. A world that is constantly turning against God. And because of that, there's going to be storms. There's going to be things that come in our life. But do you understand that no matter how bad the storms are, there's always an answer? So oftentimes I'll talk with people, and as I deal with people, they'll try to use a verse that often is wrenched out of the way and turned aside. But the verse they like to try to quote is that God will not give us more than we can handle. And then they stop. And they said, look, God won't give me anything more than I can handle. So I'm going to just trust in Him. I'm just going to, or not trust in Him. I could just trust that I could carry this through. And they carry the idea that they want to counsel people. You got to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Come on, chin up. You could do that. But that verse goes on. It doesn't end there. And it says that God will not give us more than we can handle without providing a way of escape. And the way of escape is always the Lord Jesus Christ. God never designed this life for us to live it by ourselves. He designed this life for us to trust in Jesus. And by the way, when you trust in Jesus, that's what you need. Jesus is the answer to every prayer that you may have. You say, I've got physical problems. Let me tell you, your answer is Jesus. I got financial problems. Let me tell you, your answer is Jesus. I got family problems. Your answer is Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. And this doesn't make the storms go away. It helps it so in the midst of the storm, we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Because we trust in a God who knows what He's doing. We could have an anchor in the midst of the storm, a shelter in the time of storm. And so as we come up to this, we could find a lady who's had an encounter with a preacher, and she is about to go through one of the hardest times in her life. And the preacher asked her a simple question. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look and see this event in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse number 8. 2 Kings, chapter 4, and verse 8, the Word of God says this. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her wife, or to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned in to the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head! And he said unto a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him up on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4? The book of 2 Kings in chapter 4, and notice with me at the very end of 26, where she answers, It is well. In fact, notice the questions that was asked to her by the servant Gehazi. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Is it well? With the Lord's help, I'd like to ask you that question as we explore this passage. Is it well? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. That you're a real God. That even as I'm talking to you, my voice isn't being carried by the wind. It's not just bouncing around the ceiling. But Lord, I'm addressing and talking a real being who cares for me and loves me. And I'm thankful that you're the God of the universe, that you're sitting on the throne and everything is well in hand. We understand that there are times in our life where things are falling apart, the storms are blowing, spiritual warfare is raging. But yet in the midst of that, we can look up to you, we can depend upon you, and say truly and honestly, It is well. I know that there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. And again, I've been praying today that you would arrest people's attention, that for this time, that they wouldn't be looking at the things going on in their life, the storms and the spiritual warfare, but that you would grab their attentions because you want to speak to them. You want to help them today. That people would have their minds and their hearts and attention on you, and that you would do your own work through your word. Because I do not trust my own, and because I am not the answer, I ask that once again that I reckon myself dead, and that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, because you are the answer, and that you would be a help to your children today. We love you, Lord. Empower us today. Let this be clear. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this little market town tucked away near the foot of Mount Carmel of the northern kingdom is a little town of Shunem. And in this little town is a girl that we don't even know much about, this lady that we know much about. The only thing that we do know is that the Bible says that she is great. We don't know her name. We don't know how old she was. We don't know what her husband's name was. But what set her apart from her, from all the rest of the women in that native land, was that she opened up her home to Elisha. She was married to an old man and had no son. As a reward for her kindness for the preacher, the prophet prayed for her, and she received a son of prophecy. This much promised and much loved son was born and grew towards manhood. Then suddenly he took sick. And suddenly that son died. And the mother knew that she had only one place to go with her grief. One place to send it. So Elisha sent her with these questions as she came running to him, running to the Lord and trying to find the answers. And Elisha, the prophet, asked her these three questions. Is it well? Is it well? Is it well? Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Is it well? And her response was, it is well. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to take some time from this passage to explore the life of this lady and her faith, that in the midst of the hardest day that she ever went through, that she could still say, it is well. If you don't mind, I'd like to explore some things in here by using these same questions that Elisha had asked to, to this lady through the servant Gehazi. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? If you don't mind, the very first thing I'd like to show you is that first question. Is it well with thee? With the idea, how are you doing as a person? Is it well with thee? How are you doing well with a person? And the reason why this is an important question is because if you are not right yourself, you are not going to be well as a parent. You're not going to be well as a partner. It affects all the other relationships you have, that if you are not right with God, you are not going to be right with everyone else. You're not going to be right with the other relationships you have. You're not going to be right with the co-workers. Everything else is going to be off if it is not, first of all, right with you. If you don't mind, let's explore this lady and see some things here about, is it well with her? The first thing I'd like to show you in here is that she had a personal faith. That she had a personal faith. Notice, if you don't mind, and look with me in verse number verse number 8 and 9. And it came to pass that as Elisha had passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that he is a holy man of God, which passeth by continually. First of all, she had a personal faith. She had a faith that was real to her, and so much with the Holy Spirit's communion, she was able to perceive, that's an important word, that she was able to perceive, she was able to discern, this was a man of God. Now remember, in the northern kingdom at this time, there was a lot of prophets. There was a lot of religion. There was a lot of things going on, but she was able to discern, this is a man of God. This is someone who walks with God. This is someone. And who told her that? It was the Holy Spirit within her. Been able to have that spirit of discernment, to be able to see this idea. What is discernment, by the way? The idea of discernment carries the idea of far-seeing. It's being able to see outside those walls and see beyond it. Maybe perhaps we could give this illustration. Discernment is being able to see not only where people are at, but where they're going. For example, if we had two people side by side, and we had one that was facing straight, and one that was just a little off kilter, they look like they're at the same place. But as they take a step, they're still pretty close. As they take another step, they're still pretty close. But there starts to be a little bit of division. And as they keep taking steps, you could see one is going one direction, the other one's going far direction. Discernment is not seeing where they're at now. It's seeing where someone is going. Where someone is going. This is a lady that had discernment, and she was able to perceive, this is a man of God. This is someone who walks with God. This is someone who God is using. I perceive, I discern this. She had a personal faith to be able to discern this was a man of God. Now, because she had a personal faith, it translated that she also had a practical faith. She had a practical faith. It starts off in verse number 8. And it come to pass on a day, or it fell on a day, that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So it started off that she goes, there's something about this guy. And let's take the preacher home. And so whenever Elisha would come pass by the area, Elisha at this time was overseeing the school of the prophets. He was also doing like a circuit riding preacher thing where he would have his circuit where he was preaching in the different towns in the northern kingdom. And so every time he passed through Shunem, this lady had made sure that this was a welcome spot. And so they would feed him. They would get him some stewed chicken and dumplings. They would try to take care of him every time he showed up to have a meal available to take care of the preacher. Well, as she discerned, this is a man of God. This is someone that's doing something with his life, someone that's following after God, that she wanted to do something more, and it was carried out practically. How can we take care of the preacher? How can we take care of the man of God? How can we personally do something to be a blessing to the man of God? Notice in verse 10, it says, let us make a chamber, I pray thee, on a wall. And so they want to set up a room. They want to build an addition to the house. Let's set up an addition, a room to the house, a chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. Notice this idea of the word and used within this. This is the Holy Spirit's way of slowing down our reading so we could pay attention to the words. This is actually a English term that we call a polysyndeton. That's a cool, fun grammar word. But it's using the word and breaking down this list for the purpose of slowing down our reading. And so notice this, as the Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to each of these. They said, let us make it a chamber. Let's make this prophet's chamber. And let's put it in addition to the house. So anytime the preacher stops by, he could stay there. And let's just not build a place, but let's make it comfortable for him. Well, how are we going to make it comfortable? Let us set him there a bed. Well, that makes sense. Let's give him somewhere where he could rest when he stops by. He doesn't have to get a hotel or an inn. He doesn't have to sleep outside. Just give him a place where he can rest. Notice this. And a table. Well, we want the preacher to be able to study and read the Word of God. We understand that in order for the preacher to be right, he has to stay in the Word. So let's give him a table where he could study at. Well, we don't want him just to stand at the table, so let's also give him a stool so he could sit there and he could study the Word of God. Well, we know that it gets dark, so let's also give him a candle. And so here they're meeting practically how they could take care of the preacher. We want him to have a place where he could be comfortable and stay when he passes by, but still have his talk with God and commune with God. So let's put a table and a candlestick so he could read the Word of God and he could stay right with him. This translated to a practical faith. She had a personal faith. It was real. It was a practical faith. It showed up in a very practical way. But notice this, she also had a pure faith. She had a pure faith. Notice with me as this goes on in verse number 11. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he called her, he stood before them. So he came and started to use this prophet's chamber. And one day he said, you know what? This lady's been a great blessing to me. I want to find out how we could be a blessing to her. What can we do for her? Maybe she needs something. Maybe there's something I could take care of. I want to show my appreciation to this lady. And so he asked Gehazi to bring the Shunammite woman, verse 13. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You've been taking care of us so well. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? He goes, I want to do something for you. You want me to go to the king? I happen to know him personally. He hates me, but I'll be glad to go up to him and say, hey, this lady here, she has great faith. You need to look out for this lady. Maybe you need me to go to the captain of the army here and say, hey, whenever you go by, you put extra patrols around this lady's house. You keep her safe. What can I do for you? And notice what her response was. She goes, she answered, I dwell among mine own people. This carries the idea, I'm content. I'm with my family and with my friends. I don't need anything. I'm good. What she had is a pure faith, meaning that she wasn't being nice to the preacher and taking care of him so that way the preacher could give her $1,000. She wasn't being nice to the preacher in order to get favor of God. She was doing it because she thought this was the right thing to do. And it translated that she had a pure faith. Now, because of this, God said something wonderful about her. Notice with me in verse 8 again. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and where was a great woman. Now notice that adjective that is used before woman. Now today we overuse adjectives quite often. For example, when I was growing up, the word to use was awesome. Everything was awesome. Oh, that thing was awesome. That book was awesome. Oh, what he did was awesome. And they overuse the word where they watered it down and it meant nothing. Today we overuse the word great. Oh, that was a great thing. That was a great. But you know, in the Bible, the word great was only associated to a very small amount of people. There was only a few people in the Bible that God said was great. You want to know the list? Abraham, David, Moses, Barzillai, because he was of great wealth, Mordecai, John the Baptist, and this woman. That's the entire list. Those are the only people that the Bible said was great. Why was she considered great according to God? Because she had a pure faith. She was doing things because this is what she was supposed to do, not hoping that she could get something from it. By the way, that's always pure motives. Why should I serve God? Because of what he's done for me. I don't serve God because I want something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. This pure faith. So as we look at this lady and we ask the question, is it well with thee? She could say, it is well. I'm trusting in God. I've been doing everything that I know that I'm supposed to do that's right. I've been taking care of the preacher, taking care of her faith was real. And she could say, it is well. It is well. When answered the question, is it well with thee? Is it well with thee? As we move on, we come and address something else. Not only is it well with thee, but is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy husband? Not only how are you doing as a person, but how are you doing as a partner? How are you doing as a partner? She was married, so how is her relationship with her husband? Well, the woman with a right relationship with the Lord will have a right relationship with her husband. Now, nobody can have a right relationship with the Lord that does not have a right relationship with their spouse. That is a necessary thing. The thing is that some people will try to excuse themselves because their spouse is not right. You understand that your spouse may not be right with you and it may not be right with the Lord, but you can still be right with them. You can't use, well, my husband's a no good scumbag, so therefore I don't have to do this. That doesn't work that way. Well, you don't understand my wife. She drives me crazy. Well, that doesn't give you an excuse not to be right. Even if she's out of her mind, you can be right with her. Even if he's disobedient, she can still be right with him. And so here's a lady whose husband is lacking in two major areas. He doesn't care much for the divine things. And he doesn't pay attention to the domestic things. He's not right. There's things in here that puzzles us. But yet she was still right with him. And could honestly say when it was asked, how were things with your husband? She can still say, it is well. Notice this if you don't mind. Let's look at her husband here and see about her. We could see her husband was careless about divine things. Her husband was careless about divine things. Now we know inside of the home, the husband is to be the family priest and the family prince. Meaning he's supposed to be the head of the home in spiritual matters and regular, everyday matters. So let's think about this. Whose idea was it to build the prophet's chamber? It was the woman's. It wasn't the man. He didn't come up to it. He didn't say, you know what, maybe we should do something. She said, I think we need to do something for the man of God. Now, praise the Lord that her husband didn't do anything to stop it. He didn't oppose it. He didn't say it's going to cost too much. But he left the project to his wife. Sure, if you want to do it, go ahead. Help yourself. But it was her idea, not his. She's the one that led the charge. He took no initiative in spiritual things. He left it all up to the wife. Now, notice her on her side. She didn't pester him with it. She didn't beat him over the head with the Bible. She did not try to change her husband. Why could she say it was well? Because she could trust that God would take care of him. So many relationships get so frustrated because you realize you didn't get what you bargained for. What do I mean by that? Think about a young couple that is starting to date, that's starting to be interested in each other. You know what happens? You get the salesman version. So the guy actually takes showers and brushes his teeth and combs his hair. He gets a haircut. He's doing everything he can to impress her. She puts on, paints her face, and she looks nice, and she eats salads instead of how she normally does, and does everything she can to impress him. And so that goes on for a certain amount of time, and then they get married, and guess what? She finds out he's not perfect. He leaves his socks everywhere. The fight over the toilet seat begins. Space over the cabinet goes on. Washing clothes is now a thing. And you got to deal with this. And he's not perfect. This isn't what I signed up for. I thought he was going to be McDreamy. I thought he would take a shower every day. And it's not what they were looking for. But you're married to him. Now what do I do? And so some women make it their project. I'm going to change him. I'm going to fix him. I know all of his flaws. And it's going to be my job to be Michelangelo. And I'm going to chisel him out of this rock. And I'm going to make the perfect man out of him. And so she sets to work at it. And she chisels. And she nags. And she begs. And she browbeats. And does everything she can to find out it didn't work. She spent all this time and all this frustration to fix him, and he's not getting fixed. He's not turning out the way that I wanted him to. And now the relationship's falling apart because she's so mad at him because he just won't pick up his socks. How hard is it to pick up the socks? Can't change him. It's not working. And it's because she's doing all the work herself. And it's not well with her. She is so frustrated. And it's not well with her. She doesn't have a peace in her because she wants him to get fixed and all she can see is all of his flaws. And she's not trusting God. And it is not well with her. You understand, you could be right with God even when he's not right. You could be right with him even if he is not the spiritual leader. Do you know in this story, the husband only spoke two times. And only one of them dealt with spiritual things. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 23. So, the son gets sick. And the father has a servant carry the child to the mother. And the mother looks at him and the child dies. And she goes to go see the preacher. So she goes up to her husband and says, notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 22. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. So she goes, hey, I need to go see the preacher. I need to see answers to prayer. I need to go seek after God. I have to go do this. Can I go get a wagon and a cart and a young man to drive this? Let's go. Notice what the man said, her husband. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. So he said, hey, why are you going to go see the preacher? Their son just died. Why do you want to go see the preacher? It's not Sunday. It's not Christmas. It's not a holiday. I mean, today's not the day to go see the preacher. You can only see the preacher on Sundays. That's it. You could only show up to church on Sunday. There's only one day of the week where you could pretend to be spiritual. That's it. Monday, don't you even bring up God. And that was the type of husband he was. Why do you want to go see the preacher? It's not the right day. It's not the right season. But she didn't yell at him. You know what she said? He'll be well. I mean, if anybody had a justification in our minds to freak out on him and just go ballistic on him, my son's dead. I want to go see the preacher. And he goes, why? What's that going to do? It's not even the right day. You got to wait till Sunday and you can go talk to him. I mean, she didn't go nuclear on him. She said, it's going to be well. I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in him. But you understand, this isn't the only time. He's careless. He hasn't been paying attention to spiritual things. He's not right with God. He hasn't been in the Bible. He only shows up to religious ceremonies on proper days. And maybe that's not if he's not busy. His relationship with the Lord is not a daily thing. It is a once a week thing at best. And yet she was still able to say, my husband's not right with God, but it is well. Why could she say that? Because I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting him, I'm trusting God. And because I trust God, I know it's going to be well. God can do a lot better at changing people than we can. So many times over these years, it has been amazing to watch a husband and wife that's not right, and a wife that's so frustrated. I can't get my husband fixed. He won't go to church, and he doesn't love me, and he doesn't pray for me, and he doesn't whatever. And she's frustrated because she's fixing him and trying to hammer him, and he resists that. But then the woman finally says, you know what? I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to talk to him, and I'm going to trust in him. And watch immediately, almost as that relationship changes quickly, because she took her hands off of it. She's trusting God to work on him, and God can do a lot better job. You say, why did it take so long? Because the woman was in the way. Because she kept trying to do things. And as long as she had her hands on it, as long as she was worried, she was losing sleep. I can't sleep. All I keep is look at him and see his stupid snoring and just think about just how he doesn't hates me and hates God. And just rah! That's someone who's not right. She can't say, I'm at peace. It is well. She's someone who's so anxious and worried, and it's ruining her own health because all she could see is the problem and she's not looking at God. It is well, she has said. It is well because she was able to look at God and say, God, I could trust him to deal with him. I could trust him. It is well. Notice, he wasn't just careless about divine things. He was careless about domestic things as well. Notice, if you don't mind. So this couple had a son. He was already old. He was already an older man. And they got this son of promise. They only have one son. Notice what occurs here in verse number 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out with his father to the reapers. Well, praise the Lord. The son is grown. He may be a teenager, maybe a young 20-year-old, but one day he's out there with his dad. He's watching the workers, watching the things going on. And the dad says, all right, you stay here. Stay out of the way. I'm glad you showed up to work, but you sit there. Just stay out of the way. Be there. He made his son sit there. He says, we're busy. You just sit there. But notice what happens. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Now, we don't know what it is. Some people speculated that it was heat stroke, that he sat out there in the sun, is being obedient and just brain fried. It could have been something else. We don't know. All we do know is all of a sudden he starts complaining about his head. Dad, Dad, it hurts so bad. It's making me sick, Dad. And notice what Dad did. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Dad didn't take care of it himself. He sent a servant, go take him back to mama. Go back, mama's boy. And he stayed at work. His son is dying, and he stayed at work. The son is being hauled off to mom. And yet she didn't complain. She didn't criticize her husband. She didn't blame her husband. Well, you know what? If he was the dad he ought to be, she said, I'm trusting God even in this. It's a hard situation, but I'm trusting in God. You know, it's amazing to me to watch people not get concerned about their kids. Now, I didn't say worried, but not be concerned, be careless about it. I remember about 20 years ago, I was sitting eating lunch with a master sergeant, and she had a clear profession of faith. And we were talking about it one day, and I asked, well, what about your kids? Are your kids, do they know 100% sure if they die today, they go to heaven? She goes, no, I figured that I would just let them find their own path. And I just went, what? You're saved, and you said you let your kids find their own path? I mean, that just blew my mind. So I followed up, and I said, you know, I would be glad to take the Bible and show your kids. And she had older kids. They were teenagers to 20 years old, so they weren't just little kids. 20 years old, let them find their own way. Well, let me. I would be glad to take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know without a doubt. And she goes, nah, they'll be fine. They'll find their own way. And that floored me. I could not wrap my mind around it to understand how something serious like this, to understand that hell is a real place, and that if someone dies without having their sins forgiven, they're going to hell for the rest of their lives. Not for the rest of their lives, for all of eternity, without end. There's no breaks, there's no stops. And to think that a child may go to hell. Wouldn't you do everything you could to warn them, to stop them? Wouldn't that be a concern? Now, we understand we could turn it over to God and trust them, but there's got to be a concern. Wouldn't you go to God and say, pray, God, please let my son be saved. Let my child be saved. Let them be saved. Lord, take care of them. There's an idea of praying for it. We're not talking about worrying and anxious and losing your health. You need to be trusting God. You need to be able to say, it is well. God is going to take care of that. But there's got to be some sort of concern, something going on. Don't you care if you're where your kids will end up in eternity? And yet, there's people like that. People that have no concern about their kids. I remember dealing with another lady. She came in and said, preacher, I'm having problems with my 8-year-old. We're sitting at the bus stop and my 8-year-old is punching me in the face, in the body, in front of everyone. And I tried to explain, you've got to stop that. And her reply, well, it'll get better on its own. It will not get better on its own. There are things that need to be taken care of. And I understand we have to bring that to the Lord and we have to be the parent. But there has to be an intervention. Something needs to happen because the child does not get fixed by themselves. And for a parent to say, you know what? I'm just going to let them be their own and then it'll be a fine. And then find out later that it didn't get better. By the way, that 8-year-old is now 16, and it is not good. It is not well at home. It is not well. And it didn't have to be that way. And yet, some parents seem no concern. I don't care what my kids do. I don't care where they're at. And watching them fall off. There should be a concern. But there should also be a trust in God. God, you work with my kid. I just tell me what to do and I'll be obedient. But you have to do the changing. You have to draw them. You could still say, it is well. So we ask the question, is it well with you as a person? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with you and your partner? But then we come to this third thing here. Is it well with a child? How are you doing as a parent? And so we covered, is it well with you as a person? Is it well with you and your partner? Is it well with you as a parent? Is it well? So they asked about the son and she said, it is well. You know, we talked about this morning about the woman who had a disease of an issue of blood for 12 years. And what made her sneak through the crowd and touch the hem of the garment is because she was desperate. She was desperate. Sometimes it takes a parent to get desperate with God and say, nothing else is working. God, I want you to do something. And to be able to trust him with it and be able to say it as well. You know why this woman can say it was well? Because she was trusting in God. When her son is dead at her house right now, she was able to say, it is well. I'm trusting God for this. I am looking for this. And so she went and drove to Mount Carmel where, where Elisha the prophet was currently at. Now Elisha saw her coming and sent his servant Gehazi. So Gehazi meets her and says, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the son? And she knew she didn't want to deal with the servant. She needed to get to the source. And she says, it is well. Then bypassed Gehazi and went straight to the prophet. And when she got to the prophet, she was able to explain to him what's going on. Notice, if you don't mind, as we pick up the story in verse 27. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up my loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. And if I meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So the woman bypasses Gehazi, go to the man of God, said, you promised me a son. I told you, don't lie to me. It'd be better off for me not to have a son than to go through this agony. You promised, you got to do something about this. Get a hold of God, do something. So the man of God gives Gehazi, the servant, his staff and says, go run. Don't say hello to anybody. If somebody says hello to him, don't answer him back. You go and do this one task. You put the staff on the body of the child. Go do that now. And the woman says, I'm not going with him. I'm staying with you. I'm staying here until you answer my prayers. I'm going with you wherever you go. And so they went down together. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 31. And Gehazi passed before them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. And he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha came into the house, and behold, the child was dead and laid there on his bed, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. So we have this event. Now remember, this same thing had occurred with the master Elisha. And remember that Elisha had spread himself upon the child, a different child. And remember, this is a big deal for the Hebrew people. They were not allowed to touch dead things. That was considered unclean. And so when the prophet laid himself, he is considered unclean. And what he is saying is a message there. It is not by my righteousness. It is you, God. It is you. I am not the reason why this child is going to live. I'm not the miracle maker. I am nobody. It is all God. And so what he is doing is he's praying and he lays himself and says, it's not my righteousness, it's you. And he prays some more and he walks to and fro and he prays some more and lays down. And wouldn't you know, the child began to sneeze and woke up and looked and said, Mama. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. The son was healed and it was well. Even when the child's need was desperate, God was still there. But he let her go. When he answered the question, is it well? The child is dead. The husband is not right. And you know what they were able to do? She was able to say, it is well. It is well with me as a person. I'm right with God. It is well. It is well with my husband. Even though my husband's not right, I am right with my husband. It is well. With my child has a desperate need. And I'm able to trust God with this. It is well. It is well with my soul. You know, it's amazing. I love hymn histories. And some of these hymn histories are powerful. One of the hymn histories in the Bible is a song that was based off of this idea it is well with my soul. The author of it was Horatio Spafford, who was a business owner during the great Chicago fire of the late 1800s. He happened to be a member of the church, and during that time, some of his business burnt down, and the church that he attended had burnt down. And so he figured this would be a good time to do some business in England while they were rebuilding the church and while they were rebuilding his business and the docks and everything that burnt down in the Chicago fire. And so him and his wife and two girls had made this trip, planned this trip to England. And so they were going to sail across the Atlantic Ocean, arrive at England, and spend some time there. But as they were on the docks, getting ready to go on the boat, a business partner came up to him and said, "Hey, some things need to be taken care of. I'm sorry, I know you're getting to go on your trip, but we need to take care of this now." And so what Horatio Spafford did is he sent his wife and his two girls on the boat to send them to the across the Atlantic. And he said, "I'll catch the next one and I'll be right behind you." It wasn't too long before he received a telegram from England that said, from his wife, that said, "Saved alone." As that ship was sailing with the wife and the two daughters, the ship sank. Some people were rescued. The mother was rescued. But their two daughters perished inside of the Atlantic Ocean. Of course, he immediately booked passage on the next ship and was making his plans to get to there. And as they were traveling across the Atlantic, the captain of the ship pulled Horatio Spafford aside and said, "This is the location, the best we could tell, of where this ship had sunk. This is where we could tell that your two daughters perished, and we just wanted you to let you know about it, that this is the spot here." Horatio Spafford, of course, appreciative of it, and spoke to the captain kindly. But then he went to his room and began to meditate. And it was in the midst of this, thinking about his wife being in the shipwreck, his daughters perishing, that he went back and took pen to paper, and he wrote this song, "It Is Well." It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." You see, we're not erasing the tragic events that occurred in the Bible as well as Horatio Spafford. But we do have, in the midst of all those events, there's a God who is trustworthy. And the only way that you could say it is well with my soul is when you're able to trust in Him and Him alone, that He knows what He's doing, that He's on the throne, that He's got things well in hand. That is where you have a peace that passeth all understanding. That's a peace that doesn't make sense. How can you have peace? How can your life be settled in the midst of the storms? It is only when we have our attention on Jesus Christ. It is then we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. May I ask you those questions? Is it well with you? Is it well with you concerning you personally? Meaning that, do you know for sure that you're right with God? Is there nothing between you and the Savior? As far as you know, there's no rebellion, no sin, nothing. Or is there something that needs to be dealt with? Is there something that's in between you and your relationship with God right now? Is it well with you as a partner? Are you right with your husband? Are you right with your wife? They don't have to be right in order for you to be right. They could be wrong. They could be disobedient. They could have bad habits. But you can still be right with them, regardless what their state is. Is it right with you as a parent? We understand children could break our hearts. They could have things going on. But let me tell you, you could look up to God. And even though you may not be able to trust them, can you trust God? And if you're looking up to Him, no matter what's going on, you could have that peace that passeth all understanding and be able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's a peace that doesn't make sense to the world. How can you have peace? How can you not be freaking out with the things going on in your life? Because God is good and God is right. And I've learned how to trust in Him. That's the peace that comes, that passes all understanding. A peace that does not make sense. It is well with my soul. In just a moment, we're going to have what is called an invitation. And an invitation, there's nothing magical about these altars, but we invite you to respond to God. Maybe you cannot honestly say, it is well with my soul. I want to invite you to come to God and say, God, I need to turn this over to you. I need to trust you. Maybe you need to turn over your husband and say, listen, he's a no good scumbag and I don't trust him at all, but God, you work on him. I can't. Maybe you need to turn over your children and say, God, I don't know what to do with them anymore. You tell me what to do and I'll be obedient, but I'm trusting that you will work in their life. Or maybe there's something with you. Maybe you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. You don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. It'd be my great privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven. Maybe there's some sin or something in the way, maybe some disobedience, some rebellion that you're not letting go. Maybe you want to talk to God now and say, Lord, I want it to be well with my soul. I'm tired of having this anxiety. I'm tired of losing sleep. I'm tired of being at the place where I'm miserable. You don't have to be. No matter what the circumstances, what the spiritual warfare, what the storm is, it can still be well with your soul. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.